to Giving an Ass, the show dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith. I am your host, Harold Felder. Today we are talking about the uniqueness of Christianity, and I have a special guest with me, Dr. Wynn Cordwin. Let me give you a little bit about his background. He has a bachelor's degree in zoology from the University of Maryland. He has a master's in philosophy of religion from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. He has a PhD in religious studies from Rice University. He's the author of 10 books in philosophy, apologetics, and world religion. He is professor of philosophy and religion at Taylor University, adjunct professor of world religions at Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte. That's my alma mater. And I did want to mention one thing about one of your books, because I took your world religions class, and the book that you had us read was Neighboring Faiths. It's an introduction to a Christian introduction to world religions. And I just wanted to say how much I appreciated this book. And what I thought was so unique about this book is that when you cover the religion, you also shared how we can relate the gospel to them. And I think that's unique among religions or books about world religions. I just wanted to thank you about that. If there's anything else I left out about your biography, your family, whatever you wanted to contribute, here's the time.
Well, thank you, Harold. It's good to be with you today, and it's great to talk with you about this important topic. And, of course, we do have another alma mater in common, namely that we're both graduates of University of Maryland.
Yes,
go
we do.
Terps.
Yes, exactly. I watch all the games
well,
from here. Every time they come on, I watch.
Good.
So, did you want to mention anything else about your family? Or?
Well, I would like to mention that I have a wife. Her name is June, and she is my helpmate in every sense of the word. I have two grown sons, and we're extremely proud of them. And when they got married and we got to meet our daughters-in-law, we began to realize why the Lord put us through having these two sons, so that now we could enjoy those wonderful daughters-in-law without having to have raised them as daughters first.
That's
and
great.
We're a very close family, and we are very blessed to
That's
have
great.
Them.
Mason, how did you become a Christian?
Well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I really want to thank the Lord for that. And, you know, I talk to a lot of young people who say that, yeah, I grew up in a Christian home, so I don't have much of a testimony. But let me tell you, if you're a Christian parent and you have sons and daughters, you pray for them every day that they will accept Christ, because you don't take it for granted, because many young people stray. And so I know that my parents prayed for me every day. And when I was just 8 years old, I received Jesus into my heart and asked him to become my Lord and Savior. And I'm also very excited that my sons and their wives are Christians. And so I grew up always knowing Jesus. Still, there was this point when I was a child when I realized that my heart was sinful and I did need Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. And so I knelt down one afternoon at a children's service and I just prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and cleanse me from my sin. And it's been a walk with the Lord ever since, and I'm grateful for his daily presence in my life.
That's great. I often regret that I hadn't, grown up, because I spent most of my life as an atheist, and I sort of regret the years that, that I wasn't working for the Lord. But how did you become interested in world religions?
Well, the short answer to that is the Lord made me. Because, to be real honest about it, I have to tell you that becoming interested in world religions, let alone actually taking it up as a piece of scholarship and becoming a little bit of an expert on it, writing books about it, 30 years ago would have been the farthest thing from my mind. I wanted to focus on Christian theology and apologetics within a Western philosophical set of beliefs. And I really was not all that interested in taking up world religions as something that I should be studying. Well, I had a little bit of a rude awakening, and I was already in my PhD program when my department chair heard me say something incredibly ignorant about Hinduism. And he just told me to get educated and made me read some books on world religions. And then I wound up taking some seminars on it. I still hadn't planned on really going on with it. And then when I came to Taylor University, the job description was a little bit unusual. They needed someone who could teach New Testament and philosophy and world religions. And world religions was still the course about which I knew the least.
Right.
So that's the course that I worked the hardest on.
Right.
And the more I worked on it, the more I learned, the more I got interested in it, and the more the Lord blessed the things that I was doing. And pretty soon, I found myself all over the world learning and teaching about world religions. And so now, and I'm sure the Lord is getting a big chuckle out of this, but here I am, and I'm spending most of my time now talking about world religions and about the uniqueness of Christianity vis-a-vis those other religions.
Well, it's your passion for world religions that makes me glad to have you as a guest. I mean, that's why I'm so fortunate to have you as a guest. So, Dr. Corwin, let's get right to it. What makes Christianity unique among all the world religions?
Well, you know, that is such an interesting question, and there's so many dimensions to that question, and we have to be really careful that we don't overstate what we want to say and what we want other people to hear. And for one thing, and we can come back to this topic in a little bit, whatever else, we want to make sure that we always let people see that when we talk about the uniqueness of Christianity, we're not speaking out of arrogance or pride, but only out of a motivation that's based on God and His grace having shown us the truth. Now, here's the hiccup. A lot of people try to find what is unique about Christianity by looking at a particular doctrine. And the interesting thing is that even though all religions are different from each other, there is probably no single doctrine in and of itself that some religion somewhere does not have. For example, we have scripture, but other religions have scripture.
Mm-hmm.
We have salvation, but other religions have a concept of salvation. Even something as important as the concept of grace is found in other religions. Even something as complex as the doctrine of the Trinity, or at least something very close to it, is found in other religions. When I think in terms of what it is that makes Christianity actually unique, where I look is the facts of history. And you see, anybody can make up a religion. Anybody can decide, okay, I think I'm going to worship the exalted number 5.
Right.
And I can start to pray to number 5, and we're going to have temples that have 5 walls and 5 doors, and we're going to have 5 elders, and our services are going to last 5 hours, or maybe just 5 minutes. And we can make up a wonderful religion like that, and it would be unique, because I don't think there's any 5 religion at this point. And by the way, I wouldn't encourage anyone to try to start that religion. I don't think you'll get many followers.
Right.
But anybody can imagine a religion. Anybody can make up a religion. But when we talk about the truth of Christianity, we're talking about something that is grounded in history. As the Apostle Peter says, we did not just follow cleverly devised myths, but we beheld his glory. We were there. We were eyewitnesses. And so when someone else says, I am the way, then this is just an empty claim. But when Jesus says, I am the way, this is a claim based on the facts of his life, that he lived, that he taught, he did miracles, he died, he was resurrected. So we have something objective on which we can base the claims for the truth of Christianity, and ultimately that's what makes Christianity unique, Harold.
And that's a very good point, because, you know, often we hear Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad all lumped into one group, as if they're all equal, as if they're all on the same level playing field. But the point that you make is that they're not all on the same level playing field, because Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus predicted that he was going to rise from the dead, and he did rise from the dead. And that's what sets Christianity apart from all the other, or at least the founders apart from all the other founders.
Yes, in fact, you mentioned two of the founders of two of the great religions of the world, both of whom have something very important in common, namely that they both said about themselves that in the final analysis they were unnecessary. Okay, that may sound really odd, because it's very difficult to imagine Islam without Muhammad or Buddhism without Buddha. But Muhammad taught that there were many prophets just like him who taught the same message. And so, theoretically, even within Islam, if people had followed the message of these other prophets, Muhammad would not have needed to come. And the same thing is true for Buddhism. Buddhism teaches that there were many other figures just like the Buddha, who taught the same message, the same way to enlightenment. And in fact, again, the Buddha himself referred to those previous Buddhas. So you could have Islam without Muhammad, theoretically at least. You could have Buddhism without the Buddha, theoretically at least, again. But you cannot have Christianity without Christ. If you go by just the teachings of Christ, all you have is a lot of impossible commandments.
Right.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do that?
Right.
If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Yeah, right. Jesus taught a standard of righteousness that no human being could actually fulfill. And so when we're talking about Jesus, if we look at just his teachings, we really don't have a very viable religion at all. But it is his life that matters. The fact that Jesus not only gave those teachings, but then he also died on the cross as an atonement for our sins. He was resurrected. He is now the living Savior, and he imputes to us the righteousness that he has earned on our behalf. And so Christianity without Jesus, without his life and work, would simply be impossible. I have a colleague at Taylor who once said something that struck me as a little bit bizarre. He said, you know, if it could be proven that Jesus did not die on the cross, I would not really give up being a Christian. I would be just a very confused Christian.
Wow.
Now, I was being very diplomatic, and I don't remember what I said, but what I should have said was, I'm sorry, but you're confused already.
Right.
Because if you can picture Christianity without Christ dying on the cross, then whatever you're calling Christianity simply is not what Christianity is about.
Paul was very clear on that. Paul was very clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ had not been risen, then we are still in our sins, our faith is futile, and that we above all men should be pitied.
That's right.
If Christ hadn't raised, Christianity is false. Bottom line, we can all go home. We can do something else.
That's right. And like I said, we can invent our own religion.
We can do the five thing,
or we can pick up a ready-made religion already.
Right.
We can find a religion that maybe suits exactly what we would like it to do. And that we're comfortable with.
I'll probably become a pagan myself.
But, well, you might as well.
Might as well, you're right.
But the one thing you're not going to find is salvation. In fact, I have a lot of my students ask very sincerely, because they're still trying to figure out exactly where the whole question of truth is going. And they're believers, but they're not necessarily totally clear on everything. And then they will ask, what's wrong with trying to find the best thing in all of the religions of the world and simply putting it together so that you have not just one religion, but the cream of all religions? The problem is that you're making yourself the architect of truth. And as soon as you do, you're not the Son of God. You're not God. And you are erecting a religion that cannot provide you with salvation. It may make you feel good, but it's not something that's going to give you the supernatural salvation that only God can provide.
Now, that's interesting, because I finished, last semester, right before I graduated, I finished a philosophy class, modern contemporary philosophy. And I noticed that was something that a number of the philosophers decided that they wanted to do. They wanted to take the religious out of religion. They wanted to take the commitment that people have toward Christianity and all the other religions and create something like a new religion out of it that they come up with themselves. But then that's just a man-made religion. I mean, what can it provide? It can't provide salvation.
That's right. It can give a certain amount of intellectual fulfillment. And the example that we used a few moments ago about the religion based on the number 5 is funny, but there was a 19th century philosopher named Auguste Comte, who is the father of sociology, who actually attempted to establish the religion of man. And he wanted to hold a church with a worship of man. Yeah. And he actually did pretty much the same kind of bizarre thing that we were talking about, creating his own religion.
And wasn't his girlfriend, whatever, like the high priestess or something like that?
That's right. I'm not totally up on the details.
Right, right.
But in retrospect, in one sense, it's terribly funny, but in another sense, it's terribly sad, because obviously he was wasting his time on something that could do nothing for him. Right. And at the same time, as people are forever trying to come up with their own religions and their own ways of trying to be God or be like God, somehow the Church of God goes on.
Yeah.
The skeptic Voltaire predicted that Christianity would not survive past his generation, certainly not another 100 years. He lived in the 18th century. He was wrong.
Right.
The gospel keeps on going, because there is nothing like the powerful supernatural agency of God in our salvation.
Right. I was sitting in a class one time in a Bible study, Christian church, well-rounded church, good on the fundamentals. And the lady made a comment about, I forgot what we were talking about, but she made the comment that, all religions lead to the same God. It's just like a different path up the same mountain, all leading to the same end, the same God. How would you have responded to her?
That's the kind of thing that is very easy to say when you have never studied any of the other religions in detail.
Right.
As soon as you do, and you actually look at what the religion teaches, you realize that that can't possibly be true. you have to do what some people do, of course, pull a tour de force and say, even though the religions do not know this themselves and don't teach it, and you can't get it out of the religions themselves, somehow I have superior knowledge and I know that deep down inside they teach the same thing. Because, after all, Christianity teaches that salvation is about being reconciled to God on the basis of the atonement that Christ has made. Hinduism is about escaping from the cycle of reincarnations. Buddhism, at least in its traditional form, is about finding your own non-existence in the ultimate void. Now tell me how that is the same thing.
Right.
You simply can't.
Right.
There's a lot of people say the more you study other religions, the more you realize that they teach all of the same things. This is simply not true. You, as soon as you actually study the other religions, rather than just reading into them what you want to, you find that religions teach very, very different things and hold different values and different goals.
Now, I think that what happens is, because I've actually had this conversation with a number of people, I think they confuse the outward moral requirements for the religion with the religions themselves. So they would say, well, okay, well, in Christianity, it's wrong to kill, it's wrong to lie and cheat and steal. It's wrong to do these exact same things in Islam. So then they compare the two and say, well, see, they're the same. When they're really not comparing the religions themselves, they're comparing, actually, what they're talking about is the moral law written on the heart, which is the same for everyone, regardless of the religion.
Okay, and that's a great point. And if you don't mind my putting in a little extra plug here,
sure.
I talk about this in greater detail in my book, A Tapestry of Faiths, where I line up a number of moral commandments in different religions, and you do have something of a common core. Most religions tell you to respect life, to respect truth, to respect marriage, and so forth. But even there, the commandments are deeply imbued in the actual religions. And so when a Buddhist says, you should not kill, he really is thinking in terms of something different even than the Christian who says, thou shalt not murder. Because in Buddhism, you're talking about a way of looking at human beings that is different from what the Bible teaches about human beings.
How can God, then, condemn the sincere Muslim or the sincere Buddhist to hell? Because that's what Christianity teaches. It teaches that Christ is the only way. There is no salvation apart from him. How do you respond to people who say that?
Well, to put it fairly shortly, I am not being saved because of my sincerity, because of my good works. It is not a question of how sincere I am, even in my practice of Christianity. And in the same way, if I'm not saved that way, neither would be a Buddhist or a Muslim or anyone else. Anyone who is saved despite their religion, if you will. And that would apply even to Christians. I am saved not because I'm a Christian, but because God in his grace has allowed me to come to faith in him.
Right. Now, Dr. Corwin, I want you to respond to people who would say that Christianity is exclusive, I mean, it's so narrow-minded, and we should just reject it.
Well, I think to some extent we have to blame ourselves if we act narrow-minded, if we act arrogant, if we are dismissive towards other people. After all, everyone holds their own religion dear. And if I'm a Hindu, then I love my Hinduism. And if, as a Christian, I just act disparagingly towards that religion, if I just mock it, then if I'm being censored for that, that's my problem. On the other hand, I think there's no reason why we should not stand up for God's grace. Because after all, it is God's grace that saves us. Mm-hmm. And we need to hold out that beacon of hope so that as many people as possible can see it. And let me just get another little dig in here, because I think a lot of times it is the people who are saying that Christianity is no different from any other religion, or all religions really teach the same thing, who are trivializing the religions. And they are the ones who are being arrogant towards specific religions, because they are saying that they know better. And so I think we need to respond to that by saying, yeah, it's not because we are so wonderful, but it is because God is so wonderful that we can have this truth and we can share it with the world confidently.
That's a good note to end on. I want to thank you, Dr. Caldwell, for being here, and that will end this edition of Giving an Answer. Be sure to join me again next time. And until then, goodbye and God bless.
The preceding show has been sponsored by Giving an Answer with your host, H.C. Felder. So you can hear this broadcast as well as other episodes by visiting us online at givinganswer.org. You can also order a CD or a DVD of the studio recording by calling me at 704-248-7840. And remember, this show will only stay on the air if people continue to help us buy airtime. So I encourage you to consider making a tax-deductible financial donation to this ministry. That phone number again is 704-248-7840. And be sure to join me again next time on Giving an Answer.